Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for that testimony again. And Father, we thank you for the power that's resident. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that which comes. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's those that the Holy Spirit speaks to here close by, and let him speak to you, and through words of edification and guidance. And hallelujah. If you can get here, hallelujah. But if you're in Georgia or Oklahoma, hallelujah, he'll touch you right there. And that's what we're after, these waves of the Spirit. But it all depends on your obedience. And so a man was obedient, and his obedience, God, hallelujah, wasn't me, but God touched him, hallelujah. Wonderful man of God. We love our Homer. Praise God. We're looking forward. He'll be ministering next Wednesday night. Hallelujah. I'll be blessed, although I won't be here, but you'll be blessed. So pray for him. Let's lift him up and glory. Father, we worship you right now. We glorify you. All is yours. We magnify you. We magnify you. Yours is the glory. Yours is the praise. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for this opportunity. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We've got a couple of small, content-wise prophecies from Sunday. And the Lord's just been having us labor in presence more than anything else. Whenever he wants to change things, we'll let him change things. He's the Lord of the house. Thank you, Jesus. There's a couple of them. You probably have them. We'll just read them out loud. It won't take but a few moments, and it doesn't. It's good for us. I'll read it. The first one is, my presence is the answer. Now, these are short, but they are powerful, and we give the Holy Spirit honor when he speaks. Whether here or there, here in this place or wherever you're at, presence will saturate you. For my presence is the answer. It really is. My presence is the answer for today, for tomorrow, says the Spirit of grace. The presence that will bring in this harvest and the great outpouring of miracles is presently at the door. Open the doors of your spirit. Swing it wide. Allow me to come in with more presence, not only here, but in your daily walk. Hallelujah. So what Homer was talking about, that adjustment that took place in his spirit then emanated out of his body, it will do that. He didn't feel anything to start with. Nothing. And I think that's a great testimony, because that's something that we have to understand, is that years ago, it was a sign to me that if somebody fell down, then they got, and I'm still believe in that. I believe in that. And I've went down many times in the presence of the Lord, and I believe that that'll happen again, those manifestations. But one thing I found out is that falling down, people falling down or being slain in the spirit, they so often went out the same way they were before they went down. And that was no fault of the Holy Spirit. it was just that we looked for outward manifestations, and people got blessed. But we're in a place where faith connected by the Word of God and what we say and what we stand on is much more valuable than what we feel. And so when we don't feel anything at the moment of prayer, we receive that by faith. And that in itself will something happens if we believe. There's a seed, an impregnation. Receive that in a modest spiritual way that takes place inside the spirit man. And then, favorite word, it oozes. Let it ooze out of the spirit man into your daily walk. Court me. Court this place. Give invitations to my spirit, says the Spirit of grace. Treat me as a dear friend, ever present in the time of trouble. Treat Jesus and Holy Spirit as a dear friend. You've heard me talk about what is not a game to me, but a reality to me, that I see Jesus. I don't literally see Jesus. I don't want you to think. But I, when I'm in my prayer closet early in the mornings, Jesus, I've got a nice, comfortable chair, and there's a couch right there close, and I'll worship the Father and pray in the Spirit, vacillation of just praying and worshiping. And I imagine, and it's been an imagination that is not contrived of flesh, but it's like the Holy Spirit has commissioned me to see Jesus right there. Now, Jesus doesn't descend from heaven, but in the person of the Holy Spirit, he's there. And I talk to him like a person. If you will, sometimes it may seem like a game to you, to start with, but the way that you begin to court God is that you talk to him like he's real. And yes, you can look up. Jesus looked up when he blessed the bread. We know that God is in heaven. Heaven, and it's a realm, but it is in a figuratively speaking, it's above us. But God's right here. Father is right here. Holy Spirit is right here. And so court him, and I'm just telling you how wonderful it is for me to talk to Jesus and talk to the Holy Spirit all throughout the day like he's standing right there. You say, boy, are you okay? I've never been better. Hallelujah. He's right there, and court him, talk to him like he's real. Hallelujah. Court me, court the place. Give invitations to my spirit, says the Spirit of grace. Treat me as a dear friend, ever present in the time of trouble. Let me walk with you and let me talk with you. Let me awaken you. Let me bring forth a reality of truth concerning all things to your lives, says the Spirit of grace. Thank you, Holy Spirit. For I am the healer, he tells us who he is. I am the baptizer. I am the go-between. I am the deliverer. Stand in the place, seeking me and believing me with all your heart. For these days are days of promise. These days are days of future. These days are days of good things to come, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This one's really short. Bring your house in order. Now this can go to the whole body of Christ, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will reach out to the crowd, particular in the crowd or those that are listening specifically. But if we need it, anyone that needs it, any house that needs it, bring your house in order, says the Spirit of grace. Gather your children around you and your people around you and your family around you. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. He repeats it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and out of it you will find exaltation, says the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we receive those, Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Jesus, that you are still speaking as Lord of heaven. Amen. Well, we've been in 2 Timothy for a while, haven't we? So we've been looking at it and looking at it and looking at it. We're not trying to belabor it. We're just trying to catch every truth until we get done here. We're going to look at it again tonight. This is lesson 7. So go with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy. And we're going to start back a little bit in chapter 2. Well, I thought we got through with chapter 2. We did, but let's review just a little bit, okay? So, 2 Timothy, lesson 7. And we talked about last week, ending up that chapter and going through parts of chapter 2, is that Revelation is built from the ground up. And that's why it's not built from, that's why it's important to, I was going to say, to read the word and meditate the word in whole passages. When you try to shortcut things and say, I want to know now, what does that scripture mean? Well, have you paid any dues to know what that scripture means? Or do you want somebody to just tell you what it means without you having, because look, we've been saying, and Homer repeated it, I'm so glad he did, read your Bible, okay? Homer is reading his Bible. He's listening to it, but he's doing exactly what the Holy Spirit said. He's holding it in hand for him. But read your Bible and read whole passages as much as you can from beginning to end. It was important to understand that revelation knowledge, and we'll repeat this, is built from the ground up. In other words, and we read a scripture from Isaiah last week, precept must be upon precept, here a little, there a little, line upon line. And so it's important for you, if you're going to gain revelation knowledge, is that you may have questions, and God wants to answer all those questions. But it's important that you don't get ahead of yourself. And the best way to build revelation knowledge is to build it from the ground up, meaning read, let's say, for instance, 1 John. Read 1 John, 5 chapters. Read it over and over and over and over again. If you really want to know about the love of God, you've got questions concerning the love of God, what that means, that's just one example. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:22 and refresh our memory for just a moment on what this particular verse meant. Flee also, Paul says to Timothy. We've got a lot of historical values on 2 Timothy, and I'm not going to go back and repeat those. But Timothy was head pastor at Ephesus, and he was Paul's spiritual son. Paul had trained him. Paul had, for at least for 20 to 30 years, actually, maybe even a little more, I don't know. But he had trained him, often being with him, and also Paul being in Ephesus for a number of time,
that he had started the church there, and Paul was training Timothy. And Paul expected Timothy to do what he had been instructed to do. And Paul says here to Timothy, knowing he's a spiritual son, that he can speak to these things. Remember, the letter is coming from Paul in prison. This is his last letter that he's ever going to write. When we get to chapter 4, Paul is talking about that he'll soon be going home. He'll soon be going home to be with the Lord. And so he's writing to Timothy, and he's sharing his heart's desires with him to instruct him as a spiritual son and a pastor at a very large and growing church in Ephesus. And he says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Follow all these things, he says. Now, Paul could have, and we said this last week, he could have very well been instructing Timothy past just moral issues, like, you know, things that are moral, things that are pure, things that are clean. But also in the areas, when he's talking here, he uses a Greek word, and I know I'll muddy it up. It's neoterikos, I think it'd probably be closest. It means this. It's a particular age of youth, youthfulness, younger than, young, youthful, or younger by birth. So it's very possible, and what we believe here, what I see here, is that Paul is not speaking when he says flee youthful lust. Timothy, supposedly by tradition, Timothy is about, historically, he's about in his 40s. He could be speaking to him about, Timothy, watch yourself, youthful lust, things, because a lot of times we think about youthful lust has something to do with physical things, and it can and often does. But by the nature of the word here, younger by birth, he's talking to Timothy about something far greater than just moral issues. He's talking to him about not making youthful mistakes, those things that a young Christian, a novice, will make. Don't revert back, Timothy. You've been trained by me. Don't let Satan come and catch you off guard. And so he was really speaking. I really see this as him speaking more so in the areas of pride, envy, impulsiveness, and excessive desires for maybe power, fame, or pleasure. So he's saying, flee these things, Timothy. Don't become entrapped by them. And we've been getting some messages recently from the Holy Spirit about making sure that as we go forward in this outpouring of the Spirit, is that we don't allow any pride. That we don't allow, because there's really going to be some wonderful, wonderful things that are going to take place by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been prophesying for a long time that we just can't imagine how wonderful this is going to be. We really just cannot. And it's getting closer, and it's getting closer and closer. And I can tell you this, that once it starts, can I say it like this? It ain't going to stop. Hallelujah. But let's not allow any youthful lust, any self-exaltation, any pride. Listen, the Lord is providing things for us that for our future. But I, at this point in time, and I pray, help me, Jesus, I could care less about how a building looks or anything. All I desire is a facility to help facilitate the outpouring. Hallelujah. If he said, stay here and stay this size and let the glory emanate from here for until we go home, that's okay with me. He's the one in charge. I'm not looking for, I would like to have, I would like to have that corner at 82 and 29. That's what I'd like to have. But that's me. He has not said. He's not, unless he's programming me for, I don't know, but boy, wouldn't that be nice. Just north of town here, and that turnabout, man. You know who owns it? Let's start praying for him. Oh, my Jesus, that is just the perfect, well, I say it's the perfect spot. Oh, I'll see you after church, Homer. But let's not get caught with youthful lusts. Anything that could possibly derail us. I don't want to be derailed. Thank you. I believe I will. The essence of being, it was not the essence of it was not primarily being of physical age, but of spiritual age. Think like this, Timothy, a mature adult, a man of God, is not going to be caught in the trap of pride, arrogance, self-exaltation. Oh boy, hallelujah. There's been a lot of preachers that they thought themselves to be humble, but when they walked out and they got this CO on that 10,000 square foot building, or maybe more than that, or would hold 1,000, and you look at it, and if there's an ounce, if there's an ounce of pride there, the enemy will see it before long, because it'll come out in your speech. It'll come out. Things will be said, and won't go any further than that. But when you start comparing yourself, when you start comparing, there's an essence of knowing something is wrong. There are things that would be noticeably a part of a young or youthful Christian could fall into the trap. The next verse actually tells about, he says, but foolish and unlearned questions, and we went over this, but I want to read it again, avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. That could be also a youthful tendency, is that there is a intimidation that can take place in a youthfulness of, let's say you're not grown enough. You'll want to answer the question even if you don't have it. Grown-ups will say, I don't know. I don't know, but I'll pray about it. But so often people will just, if they think of themselves to be somewhat when they are not, when they are asked a question or somebody wants to talk to them or engage in something, that oftentimes is not an unlearned question. And we went about that last week, talking about what is an unlearned question. Isn't that the reason why you ask the question? Because it's not learned. But we brought into effect why that would be unlearned, because there's no growth. We went into the definition, the Greek definition of unlearned. But that could be a trap. Answer questions. Give a hope of the reason of that's inside of you. But if you don't have it, say, I'll pray about that, but I don't know. But a trap is to become involved in things that you don't know. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps or preventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who have taken them captive by his own will. Now, I like the Amplified on this. Give me a few minutes to just read this, because I'll read just what I just read out of the King James. But refuse. Shut your mind against having nothing to do with trifling, ill-informed, unedifying, stupid, controversies over ignorant questionings, for you know that they foster strife and breed quarrels. And the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, fighting and contending. Instead, he must be kindly to everyone and mild-tempered, preserving the bond of peace. He must be a skilled and suitable teacher, patient, forbearing, and willing to suffer wrong. Wow, that disqualifies a lot. He must correct his opponents with courtesy and gentleness, in the hope that God may grant that they will repent and come to the truth, that they will receive or perceive and recognize and become accurately acquainted with and acknowledge it, and that they may come to their senses, escape out of the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him, henceforth to do his, God's will. Notice here in what I just read that it is a repentance into the truth. What needs to happen here is a repentance into the truth. The bondage is based on what they believe. And that is, there's a bondage that can take people in regards to sin. And that can be a part of this. But this is what they believe, and they're needing to repent out of it. In other words, if they will listen and be teachable, but their avenue to freedom is to repent out of what they believe. And even with Christians, and especially what he's talking about here, is dealing with those in the church. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, part of what, I mean, you can individualize this, and that's proper. Like, I've got to take control of my thoughts, and you do. But part of the whole essence of what Paul was saying there in 2 Corinthians 10 was he was saying that we have the power through the strength of pure doctrine, pure teaching, to demolish the strongholds of belief, the way that the people believe. We go into these regions. If you take it in a macro kind of setting, and say, Paul was saying, we as apostles, a team of apostles, going into these places, and we're casting down the belief system, the imaginations. And here in 2 Timothy, Paul says, prevent, or perhaps they will, God will give them repentance if they will repent. That it's not them falling down and saying, oh, it's a change of mind. It's a change of heart, and saying, okay, I see it. I've been wrong. If you're willing to realize, and I'm not saying give up on our foundation, but if you're willing to be humbled and say, okay, I see it now. I see it. I see it by truth. I always thought it this way, but okay, as long as you can have a willing heart to see truth and repent, it's not, again, so much it can be, but, oh, I'm falling down, tears, repentance. But it's repenting, change of thought, change of how you're seeing things, and you saw it from the Holy Spirit. Satan's ability to hold an individual bondage is so often linked to their self-imposed acceptance of non-biblical truths. Now let's look at chapter 3. Before we start and go down through, like we've already read part of it last week, let me start with verse 5, because verse 5 is key to understanding 1 through 4. having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The Amplified says this, for although they hold a form of piety, true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all. Such people, turn away from them. So we understand from verse 5 that this is really talking about Paul's identifying to Timothy a group that would actually be in the church in the last days, because he starts out in verse 1, and I'll read verse 1 through 5 now. This know also, he's instructing Timothy, that in the last days, and we said last week that word last means the last of, it means the furthermost, the furthermost. So at the furthermost, as we get to the end, these are the kinds of things that we're going to see. You could look at any of these things and say, well, that's always been in existence. It's got to be in an amplified sense. It's got to be part of the great falling away. And two things are happening, and you're not going to fix it in the sense of the, we got to join in with revival. This is our tree, the revival tree. At the same time, now we can pray, because he said rescue the harvest in the church and the harvest in the world. Rescue the harvest in the world and in the church. That's one of the blueprint prophecies. So there's going to be a lot of people rescued that are in the church that need to be rescued. And so they're part of a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. This know that in the last of the last, perilous times will come. For men, you can say, well, these describe the bars and the bad people, the people that are not yet. No, because we read verse 5 saying this. These are church. This is church people. They have a form of godliness. They looks like that they're Christians or following Christ, and some of them may be, but boy, they're clinging to a thin line based on who they're listening to. For men shall be, he says, in the last of the last, perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own flesh, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, what a list, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and then having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, Timothy, turn away. You're going to have to turn away from these kinds of people. So the verse 6, this kind of needs to have some explanation here. For of this sort are they which creep into what sort? The sort that have been caged in this form, but is a shadow. It's just a form of godliness. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now, right to start with, it looks like, boy, the women are fixing to get bashed here. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I took and just really this and copied and pasted this because I like the historical value of this, and I said it needs some explanation here. Why is Paul picking on silly women? Well, he's much deeper than that. not that I know any. Hallelujah. Let's look at the historical. This is a copy and paste, and I thought they did a good job except one part I've got to correct at the end, and I put it in my notes, and if you have a chance to look at these, I'll identify that part. In 2 Timothy 3:6, this is kind of long, but I'll read it. Paul explains how false teachers crept into households and make captive the gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. The Greek word for gullible is gunakeria, which refers to women who are easily deceived and manipulated. Apparently, there were women in Ephesus who had been deceived and manipulated by false teachers. Because of their guilt and their lack of self-control, they are, and this is in the NLT version, burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Paul begins the third chapter of 2 Timothy with the description of false teachers in the last days, and we just read that. And they got that right because he is talking about false teachers. 2 Timothy 3:1-9. In the last days, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of power, but denying its power, having an appearance of power, but denying its power. In other words, having an appearance of power, but really denying it. It is in this context that Paul mentions gullible women who are easily swayed by false teachers because of the burden of their sin. The word gunakeria translates gullible women in the New King James Version. It is a diminutive word, literally meaning little women or small women. These women were small in their strength, small in their discernment, and small in their knowledge of commitment to the truth. These women were targeted by, now this is historically, but then we're going to go to something bigger. This is what Paul is writing to Timothy about. These women were targeted by false teachers who wormed their way into homes and gained control over them. 2 Timothy 3:6. The charlatans sought to secure the good graces of weak-willed women, promising relief from their guilt and taking advantage of their unchecked desires. In this way, the false teachers followed the example of Satan himself, who tempted Eve in the garden, rather than attack Adam directly. If they could get the woman on their side, the false teachers had a foothold in the home. Nothing in this passage suggests that all women are gullible or weak-willed. Paul is referring to a particular type of woman who was being victimized by false teachers. Generally, in Paul's day, women were kept in isolation and were considered a lower social class than men. Most were uneducated. Few had much public interaction. It was among these women that the false teachers sought a way to finagle inroads. The unscrupulous religious frauds were preying on women and taking advantage of their problems. All of us, and this is what they put in here. I could have left all this out, but I mean, this is their commentary. I thought it was okay. All of us need spiritual maturity and discernment to protect ourselves from false teachers. The Apostle John exhorts, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's 1 John 4:1. Christians must stand firm on the truth. Other passages, such as Ephesians 4:14, emphasize the need for believers not to be carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. NSV version. False teachers crept into households, that's 2 Timothy 3:6 and New King James Version, to find their victims exploiting gullible women for personal gain. The tactics of false teachers should be a warning for all believers to be vigilant. Matthew 7:15, Jesus warns about false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, ESV version. Creeping into households is even easier today with the prevalence of false teaching on broadcast television and on streaming devices. Candy and I were sitting last night, and, you know, we're just, boy, our TV time is, I don't want to brag. It's just amazing how limited it is now. 'Cause I don't know. It's not even something that I really, and I don't, you know, Homer said this. He said, I'm going to say something that's folly because he doesn't want to brag on himself. And I don't want to either, because wherever you're at, we're all going to a place, okay? And I don't want to put myself up and say, well, my goodness, I'm just so far away, because I didn't get here overnight. I didn't just grow up in a month's time or even a year's time. It's been 30 years of praying in tongues. But the thing about most TV now is just, it's like it's a vegetable on your plate that you don't even like. It's like, I guess I could eat it, but I don't like it. I mean, it's not palatable. I mean, there's nothing that really it's. So we're searching. This brought up about Christian. I said, oh man, I just turned it on Fox for a few minutes. Oh, that's so. It's just depressing. You know, it's the same thing. I mean, I know it's supposed to be conservative news, but it's all, we've watched every, you know, I know every Gunsmoke and all the old Westerns now. And after a while, it's like, it's just a kind of a waste of time. Sometimes I'll just say, I'm going to go back in the back room and just read the word or whatever. And Candy does the same. But we said, okay, why don't we turn? We found a Christian. I won't tell you exactly what. I've never watched him. I watched him for like 5 minutes, and I said, I'd rather watch Fox. I mean, it's just like, it was pitiful. You know, it was good to start with, and then it was like, Candy's cleaning up after supper, and she goes, oh, God, what did they just say? You know, and there again, okay, God allows all of this stuff. And I was like, Jesus, if that's the diet that people are listening to in the church, it is no wonder. It is no wonder why revival has been so long in coming. Hallelujah. And I'm not bragging on ourselves. I'm just thankful for wherever we've come to. The mention of gullible women, or small women in 2 Timothy 3:6 is significant for believers. We dare not be small. This is still got questions. In strength, discernment, or knowledge, we must be strong-willed. We must grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord. We must remain rooted and grounded in Christ, who is the foundation of our faith. Moreover, we must be must not be weighed down by past guilt. Instead, we must trust and believe that Christ, and this is where I had it in my notes, and I was reading back over it. I just copied and pasted because of historical value, and I said, oh, man. Well, this is where even things that where you trust a little bit about, you've got to trust, you got to read everything. You just got to read everything because, you know, you got these scholars, I guess, writing these things, and historically, yes, it'll give you what is silly women. What does that mean to Timothy? What did that mean presently then? Then you take the value of it. It can actually mean more because we understand that's more than just silly women. That's a mentality. That's a mindset. That's a stronghold. And it doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man, the body of Christ have become at large, many of them, silly women, because they receive without looking, without watching, without saying, what does the word say? Well, they're on a big network, and they just said that, and that guy's got a book, and they were talking about the book, and here's the book, and this is, book will set you free. But I was like, it sets you free, and then I, but God did all that to you? And I was like, I'd kind of just, that kind of freedom I don't need a whole lot of, you know. So well, I just turned it real quick, you know, and I didn't say bad things about him. I just said no. And that just made me realize, I don't know. You know, there's a few things you can still watch, Christian-wise. but they said we must remain rooted and grounded. If you have any of these notes or see these at any time, you'll see that I'm correcting this. We must be rooted and grounded in Christ, who is the foundation of our faith. I'm going to read this like they've got it, and then I want you to say yay or nay based on Family Prayer Center. Moreover, we must not be weighted down by past guilt. Instead, we should trust and believe that Christ covers our past, present, and future sins. And they didn't even complete, they gave 1 John 1:9, but they didn't even, God bless them, they didn't even add the first part. You know, they just got in quotation, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what about if we confess our sins? And that's in the verse, and they left that out. So when I give you something like God questions or something, it's to help you with historical values. It's also that I have to look at it and make sure, because our past sins, yeah, that's the whole Greasy Grace message. That's part of it. Our past sins, yes, have been forgiven. Our present sins are forgiven if we confess our sins. Our future sins and our present and future sins, there's a provision for them, but they've not already been forgiven. The provision is that the blood is on the mercy seat in heaven. If you do sin, if you ask forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive you. But you have to repent. Your future sins are not forgiven. Thank you. Got questions? You gave me an opportunity to preach again what we believe here. Hallelujah. Your future sins are not forgiven. They are provided for. But there is a place where the blood of Jesus is on the mercy seat. Hallelujah, in heaven. And glory to God. We thank you for that, Jesus. Hallelujah. So the provision is there. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. So he's talking about these kinds of people that creep in and get silly women and silly men captivated by false teachings. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They shall proceed no further. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs was. Now, as far as I know, this is the only place that Jambres and Jannes are mentioned, and there is no, the only thing that we have is Jewish tradition. And Jewish tradition has these as the two magicians that withstood Moses and Aaron in Exodus chapter 7 when they threw down the rod, and the magicians threw down their rods, and they became serpents, serpent to serpent, but God's serpent gobbles up theirs and turns back into a staff. Hallelujah. And there's all kinds of teaching on that. Hallelujah. How that Christ consumed sin, and how we could just, I mean, it's just wonderful, but that's another direction. But these two guys, evidently carried a tradition, a name throughout the Jewish, all those centuries. And Paul is bringing them up. And he says that, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Now, Paul's not saying that then that was it, it was going to be over, pronouncing these kinds of people will, remember from the beginning, increase. So he's not saying to Timothy, stop it now and there'll never be another. Every generation is going to have Janus, Jambres, but it's up to the church to point out their folly. It's up to the church to stand in a strong doctrinal way and to stop the folly. We can't stop the folly over there. Okay? That folly is going to be what's over there, wherever that's at. But the purity of revival, that folly cannot enter in if we stand in a place of purity, of doctrine, and truth. Say, no, not you're not going to enter this house. Not your spirits of seduction, not your spirits of, you know, whatever you're wanting to do. Verse 10, let's just see. We've just got a few minutes here. We might be able to close this chapter because the rest of it's kind of self-explanatory. But thou hast fully, he's saying to Timothy, know my doctrine, one, two, manner of life, purpose, what my vision is. You've known this. I mean, Paul poured out to Timothy everything. My faith, four, five, long-suffering, charity, that's his love, patience, great word we know, hupomene. Nine, persecutions, you've known it, my history, afflictions, 10, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Here's a guy. He's a couple months, I don't know, from death. And he's saying the Lord's delivered me from them all. Hallelujah. What a frame of mind. No, but you're in prison. No. He's delivered me from all of them. My internal perspective of where I'm at. You'll never put me in prison. That's what he was saying. I've been delivered out of them all. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Wow. That's not going to be preached on Christian TV most of the time. And I'm not really mad at anybody. I really am not. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's what they teach deceives themselves, and they just teach it again. It's a redundancy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Let me just also tell you this. This is all scripture. There is these books is the canon of scripture that God has given to the church. Men fasted, the Jewish tradition of the 39 books of the old came up, and the Jews of old sought God. God put many, many books fail the test. The 27 of the new, there, if you go into church history, and that's another lesson, and I'd have to renew my my lessons on that and study some more. And I've read through that many times. But all the time and the prayer and all, I'm saying all this is we've got, this is the truth right here. Don't ever let anybody tell you, well, there is others. There's the Apocrypha. There's the this. There's the that. You need to read in. This is the book that has power. It's the only book that has power. Those others are may have slivers of truth or a little bit of truth, but they have error in it as well. And you get, listen, you get off into starting to read that stuff, and then if you ever start equating it with the Word of God, you get into some deep trouble, really deep trouble. Stay simple, stay sound, stay in the presence of God, and we'll receive revival together. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand. Father, we love your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light in our path. It verifies itself. It witnesses that it is truth. And we give you all the praise and glory. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you for your people. Blessings upon everybody that were with us tonight, wherever you are at. We appreciate you being in this service with us. God bless you all. If you have something to give, there's an offering box in the back as you leave tonight. We love you. I love you. God bless you all. Amen.